In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. Based upon what I see out here, some of you may know the words that I'm about to read. A deep and resonant voice is heard, and visual and auditory cues come towards you. And here are the words that were spoken over these sights and sounds. There is a fifth dimension beyond that which is known to man. It is the dimension as vast as space and as timeless as infinity. It is the middle ground between light and shadow, between science and superstition. And it lies between the pit of man's fears and the summit of his knowledge. This is the dimension of imagination. It is an area which we call the Twilight Zone. Rod Serling opened every week, and when that Twilight Zone logo broke apart, a scene would emerge featuring someone who is headed toward the Twilight Zone, followed by Rod Serling with gray smoke curling up from the cigarette in his hand. This is the 50s. Introducing the story that was about to unfold in the Twilight Zone. As we enter this last week of the season of Epiphany, we have just heard somewhat of a strange story read as our gospel. Of course, those who have been raised up in the church may not think of it as strange because you're used to it. But Jesus, taking a few of his disciples up on a mountaintop where a bright light and dark cloud envelops them, and the ancient lawgiver and prophet Moses and Elijah appear next to him, really is something out of the ordinary, to say the least. Welcome to the gospel zone, that place between our fears and our superstitions, between science. And we're brought into a new reality. And each of the stories we've heard today, Moses going up the mountain, right? What's he get there? The law on stone. And these disciples, as they climb that mountain, aren't going to get the law in stone. They're going to get the law in flesh and blood, in their hearts. But they don't know that. Most people who enter into the gospel zone don't know what's next. I'd like to share with you something that's rather personal. Tomorrow marks the 7th month since my wife died. The last time I was here, she was still living, but not well, dying of cancer. And part of the process of grief is to study it, to try to figure out what's going on inside of you that brings such emotional outbursts at times. I found one definition that at first seemed rather cold and hard, but I want to share it with you because it has implications for the stories we've heard today. Grief is the conflicting feelings caused by a change or an end of a familiar pattern of behavior. Did you get it? The conflicting feelings caused by a change or an end to a familiar pattern of behavior. There's a reason why this story is told in the Gospel of Matthew and the other Gospels. It is to signal the end of what we had gotten very much used to, and to signal the beginning of grief over having lost the way we were, having lost the way we were used to. You know, sin is very unoriginal, even though it's called original. It's so predictable. And as simple as I hit you, you hit me, I pull a knife, you get a gun, that's sin. It's violent. It starts with a word and moves up quickly from there. And so the characters on the mountaintop, this mountaintop experience, this bright light and dark cloud, you got Moses. Remember Moses? How many remember that he's a killer? He was out, he was raised by the Pharaoh and his family, and he was out one day and he saw some Egyptian taskmasters beating on an Egyptian, on an Israeli slave, a Jewish slave. What did he do? He killed the guy. In wrath, he struck him down, buried the body, left town. That's Moses. Elijah. You remember the story about him having a little contest with the prophets of Baal and the high priests? He won, but he didn't stop with winning. He did a victory dance and killed 450 of those prophets and immediately fled to a cave and stayed there until he heard a voice, "Come out." And he went out of the cave. And there was an earthquake. The mountain shook. But he didn't hear God. And then a powerful wind, as you know the mountains can do, blew down from the mountaintop. God was not in the wind. And then he heard a still, small voice. And God was in that still, small voice. Elijah told a lie. So he not only killed people, he lied to God. He said, I'm the only one that's left that's faithful to you. And now I've had to run away because of defending you. Because I'm such a good guy. It was a lie. There were plenty of people who were still faithful to Yahweh. He just ran away. Killed, lied, ran away. So who better to have up on top of the hill with Jesus, right? Moses and Elijah. Well, what about those disciples that he picked to go up there? James and John, you know what he nicknamed them? Sons of Thunder. Do you get the picture? These were not peaceful guys. They would rather fight than do anything else. They're the ones, remember, that Jesus wasn't accepted so well in one of the towns that he was visiting, and they said, "Shall we call down fire on them?" Sort of like Elijah. And he says, "Move on." Jesus said, "Move on." Grief is ensuing. What about Peter? There's an upright guy, the keys of the kingdom, right? Except for that last day on planet Earth for Jesus, right? Do you know this man? I have no idea who he is. Three times. And the cock crowed. And Peter cried. He wept. He entered into grief. Because the old ways revealed something very bad about who he was. These are the guys on top of the mountain with Jesus. Jesus is lit up white, bright. And we hear that word glory used a lot. And in Latin, it's doxa. But doxa is not the same as in Hebrew. Hebrew, it's chabad. And it has this meaning of heaviness, of powerful presence, of substance, of reality. And the reality speaks out of this dark cloud and said simply, "This is my son, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to the word made flesh." It's a time of grief because all of the characters on top of the mountain, and us, if we go up to that top of the mountain, know that the way we've been is not the future. That the future is in love, that the future is in mercy, that the future is in forgiveness, peacemaking, loving our neighbor as ourself, going that extra mile being humble, being ready to put your hand out in love to someone in need. Jesus taught that. He didn't change his mind. No matter what 21st century preachers might say, he didn't change his mind. Well, there's a deep grief that goes with not having it the way it used to be. But there's a tremendous joy in letting go of what had been. And celebrating some of the good things that were part of that past. But just know that in the gospel zone, everything is different. And you're going to have feelings. Welcome to Ash Wednesday. Welcome to Lent. Welcome to Good Friday, Holy Saturday. Follow Jesus. He's just not another historical figure that came and left. He's with us. Moses gave us stone tablets. God in Christ gave us a heart of flesh and blood, a heart for others. And as the definition of grief says, we are filled with conflicting feelings. Because Christ lives in us, and so do the old ways. And that presence of Christ in us, that light that's inside of us, has created this conflict. But thanks be to God that there is a different path ahead if we will but be faithful. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Accept your heart of flesh and blood. Amen.